You brought your text with you this morning. Let me encourage you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Read about the Apostle Paul's letter to a young preacher friend of his. And what he was basically doing was writing to him to tell him how he could navigate the hard times and the hard things that were coming in his life. Paul understood what it was to be a minister of the gospel. Paul understood what it was to suffer because of the gospel. And he was writing to Timothy to kind of explain to him, this is what you can expect. And when these things come your way, this is how you respond and this is how you handle the things that are going to come your way. And so it's essential to remember that God is good even in the midst of things that seem difficult or things seem hard. We give thanks not just in November, but we should make it a lifestyle. And that's kind of what these last three sermons have been about, is practice and preparation for making a lifestyle of thanksgiving, not just celebrating it or being it one day a week. John Newton, who was a preacher from a couple of centuries ago, writes this, or preached this, actually, as he was coming into the twilight years of his life. He said, "My memory is practically gone, but I commit to remembering two things. Number one, I am a great sinner. Number two, that Christ is a great Savior." And so, even in the midst of things that are bad, we always have those two great anchors to keep us motivated and keep us going. There's a lot to be thankful for, even in hard and difficult seasons of life. And this is Paul's testimony to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me into his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor, and a violent man, yet I obtained mercy." You need to underline that. "Because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Verse 16. "But for that very reason, I was shown mercy." What very reason? For the very reason that he was the worst sinner. "I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his ultimate patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." The Apostle Paul says, "I am deeply grateful to Christ my Lord." He's taking a trip down memory lane and he is overwhelmed by who Christ is, but more importantly, by what Christ has done for him. Paul never got over the wonder of being born again. He never lost that early conversion sensation of life change. And he carried that with him throughout his entire ministry. I fear for Christendom today because I think sometimes we actually get over being saved. We get over being born again. In my opinion, it's one of the great problems in Christianity. We've lost the marvel of what Christ did for us on that day when we made that conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ. I remember it vividly. It was October the 11th, 1984. I know where I was. I know who I was with. I know what I'd ordered for breakfast. It all comes back to me, and I conscientiously go back to that moment when I was confronted with the reality that I was only religious and that I was not born again. Ed Stetzer reminds us that average church members have lost the idea of being saved. And it has somehow been erased from our memory. In many cases, the delight of our salvation is calloused over by our own religiousness. Christians grow cold and apathetic and lazy and self-indulgent. Christianity becomes less, and church becomes more. It's never supposed to be that way. The church is not supposed to be about our own self-indulgence. The church is supposed to be about advancing the kingdom of God. Paul lived in hard times, faced hard situations, but yet he preached with a heart of thanksgiving. Paul was in prison several times. Paul was beaten several times. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul lived a hard life. And yet, in verse 1, he says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he has considered me faithful. I believe that we too live in hard times. Used to be that to claim a faith in Christ was normal. It was commonplace. It was what happened in and around where we lived and worked. It was almost expected. Over time, that is eroded, and those days are now gone. Now you are a target. Now you are an outcast. Now you are ostracized if you claim the name of Christ. So what do we learn from Paul as he's passing this information on to Timothy, who was fixing to take over pastoring a church in a time that was hostile to the Christ follower? I think the first thing we learn is that the giving of thanks is more natural if I daily acknowledge the gift of my salvation. The giving of thanks is more natural if I daily acknowledge the gift of my salvation. And I recognize everybody can't go back to the day and time like I can. But you can remember a general period of time in your life when you chose to live differently and you chose to live for Christ, can't you? Go back and relive that moment. You say, well, I remember when I was baptized. Baptism doesn't make you saved. Turning your life over to Christ makes you saved. When the scripture talks about being born again, it talks about that moment when you made a conscious choice to let your old self die and let your new self be invigorated with Christ being alive inside of you. Go back and relive those moments, that moment. Verse 13, Paul says, I was given this salvation even though I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, yet I obtained mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. I obtained mercy. I told you to underline that. Why? Because it's crucial to the conversation. God's grace was vivid in Paul's mind because his past pointed to the fact that he was a great sinner. And he needed great grace. John Wesley wrote, no condemnation now I dread. I am the Lord's and he is mine. Alive in him, my living head and clothes in righteousness divine. The old is out, the new has come. When the Lord Jesus saved Paul, Paul was a vile, wretched sinner. But Paul was very religious. Don't miss the point here. Paul was a treacherous human being, but he was the most religious. He was a blasphemer, he said. That means he spread false and defamatory and damaging information about somebody else's reputation, primarily Christ, but also anybody else that would want to follow Christ. The word in the Greek here is a very strong word, and it means he was a profane person. He delighted in scorning the name of Christ. He delighted in belittling the believer and the Christ follower. He delighted in going to his social media post and spreading false information about people who claimed to be followers of the way. He was an antagonist. He was a blasphemer. He was also a persecutor. Not only did he delight in scorning people, but he delighted in rounding them up and bringing them to prison. Acts chapter 9 verse 1 says he persecuted them beyond measure. Meanwhile, Saul, this is Paul before his name was changed, was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Go ahead, follow Christ. I'll round you up. I'll take you to jail. I'll have you killed. You really want to be serious about your faith? Go ahead. I dare you. I challenge you. Because I will bring down all of the power and all of the authority of all of the religious institutions at my disposal, and I will ruin you. I'm not so sure that believers are encroaching more and more and more into that world, into that reality. One of the reasons our young people, our college students, our high school students are afraid to take a stand for Christ is because they know they will be canceled. And we as a church have done a poor job in discipling them to the fact where they will stand up for Christ in the midst of knowing that they will be canceled. Not only was he a persecutor, but he was injurious. He brought physical harm and oversaw the death of those people who said, "We will follow Christ." And yet he calls himself in the passage in Timothy, the chief among sinners. And he was magnificently saved by the Lord. It filled him with deep gratitude and deep thanksgiving. And in spite of his wickedness, the Lord had mercy on him and the Lord saved him. I had you underline and pay attention to the phrase, "I obtained mercy." And I need you to hear me this morning that the word is not attained mercy. The word is obtained mercy. If you attain something, you achieve it. He attained nothing. If you obtain something, it is given to you. And he obtained mercy. It was given to him. He received it. If you obtain something, then you receive it. And he received what he was given. He attained nothing, but he obtained everything. When we look at Paul's life, we see what God can do with a person when that person is saved by grace. And we love to tell the story, and we love to teach this story to children because it's like, whoa, miraculous. And all of a sudden, Paul's on his way to Damascus and he's going to kill some more Christians. And boom, a bright light comes on and he falls to his knees. And he's blind and he goes, "Ah, what are you doing to me, God?" And he says, "I want you to stop persecuting me." And Paul says, "Oh, okay." And he has a moment of enlightenment and a moment of conversion, and he is given to Barnabas to disciple, and for the next several years, Barnabas takes this newly converted Paul, or Saul, and he begins to offer him changing in life in Christ, and we're like, man, that's a great story. If I was walking around and saw a bright light, I'd probably be changed too. But God must not love me enough to want me to change, because I've just never had that kind of whoa moment. Last week, I concluded my sermon with a quote from Charles Spurgeon, who was a preacher back in the early to mid-1800s. Let me continue quoting Spurgeon this morning. Listen to what he said. He says, "The idea that Paul's conversion was exceptional is flatly contradicted. In other words, what Spurgeon was trying to teach his congregation is that what God did for Paul, God will also do for you. God's blessing to Paul is your blessing as well. The same mercy that Paul obtained is there for you to obtain. The reason Paul obtained it is because Paul chose to receive it. And if you want to obtain it, all you have to do is choose to receive it." This is the story of my own life. And we've been together a long time, and you know, I got a long way to go. But I have obtained mercy. I'm not completely who the Lord wants me to be, but I have obtained mercy. I can thank God regularly that I'm not who I used to be, because I have obtained mercy. But I can also thank God that I am growing into who He wants me to be, because I have obtained mercy. The prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament reminds us that the human heart is the most deceitful of all things, and it is desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due reward according to what their actions deserve. We ought to thank God every day that Jesus Christ made it possible to obtain mercy from the God of mercy. Was Paul's conversion dramatic? Yes. Was it exceptional? Absolutely not. Because the day I prayed in that restaurant over pancakes and eggs and bacon to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no lightning from the heavens, no sea parted, no pillar of fire came. There was no voice from heaven. There was only the conviction of the Lord to my heart that said, you are religious, you are not born again. And my conversion experience in that day was as exceptional and dramatic as Paul's ever was. Because I chose to obtain and receive the mercy that God was offering in that moment. Paul didn't turn over a new leaf. Paul didn't try to do better. Paul simply obtained mercy. It was God's free gift of grace, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves, it is God's gift to you, not by your works. Because if you did it by your works, then you'd brag about it. Grace is when God gives you what you do not deserve. And mercy is when God withholds from you what you really deserve. Paul was murderous and a blasphemer and an insolent. And he deserved death, but God gave him mercy and grace all at the same time. The Greek here is in the passive tense. And let me South Louisiana this for you. What Paul is saying here is that I got mercied. That's what happened in that moment is I got mercied. God came down and he mercied me. Not by works, not by merit, not by prayers, not by pilgrimages. Paul never got over being amazed what God had done for him. We shouldn't get over being amazed what he has done for us. You say, well, my story's not spectacular. Yes, it was. Because if you made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ so that he could take away your sins, that is spectacular. When I remember the gift of my salvation, then the giving of thanks becomes more natural. But secondly, the giving of thanks is more natural if I daily accept that I am saved to serve. One of the reasons Christians all around the world are so miserable is because they're not serving. Over and over and over, the scripture says that if you are born again, you have a responsibility to be a servant. There's a call on your life to serve. Paul understood it immediately. In verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Paul said, immediately I knew that my responsibility was to serve King Jesus. He says, I'm the worst sinner, but I've been saved to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times do I hear somebody say, well, I'm just not worthy to serve? No, you're not, but Christ in you is worthy for you to serve. You got to stop thinking you're that special and you're that important and that your sin is so big that God can't fix you. The Lord didn't look at Paul's sin. The Lord looked at Paul's potential. When Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, he said, you're God's masterpiece. And as a result, he has created us anew in Christ Jesus. You see it on the screen? Read it with me. So we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. God's plan for your life has always been for you to be a servant in his kingdom. If you claim to be saved but are not serving, you are sinning. If you claim to be saved but are not serving, you are sinning. He said, I've been appointed a servant, an ambassador. I'm his representative. Christ picked the chief of sinners to demonstrate to you and to me that his mercy and his power can do great things in your life. Paul was different. Paul was changed. Paul went from being an injurious murderer to a life-giving representative of the Savior. You were saved to serve, not to sit and to soak and to sour. The Creator of the universe considers you worthy to be His hands and His feet and His voice. Let me say that again. The Creator of the universe considers you worthy to be His hands and His feet and His voice. He considers you worthy to be His representative. He designed and crafted good works for you to do, and He equipped you with your personality and your experiences and your spiritual gift in order to help bring those to pass. Saint Teresa of Avila said this. This is poignant and powerful. Listen. The resurrected Christ has no body but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which He looks with compassion on the world. Yours are the feet with which He walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which He blesses all of the world. Yours is the voice for which He speaks truth in love. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, yours are the body. You are His in this world. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. What a beautiful quote. What a beautiful truth. Stop resisting. You're saved to serve. When I accept that God trusts me to serve Him and His kingdom, then the giving of thanks is more natural. Lastly, Paul reminds us that the giving of thanks is more natural when I admit that He is the source of all my strength. You understand, this is the excuse I hear more often than not about why people won't serve. I just don't know if I got it in me. I just don't know if I can do it. I'll be honest with you, you can't. But Christ through you can. He will give you a way to manage your time so that you can serve. He will give you the words to say so that you can touch somebody's life with the gospel. He will give you the energy that's required to get up and do what is being asked. And when I realize, we sang about it in several of the songs we sang this morning, I can't do this on my own, but I know you can. Dr. Adrian Rogers, back in the 1980s, used to say over and over and over again, all God's commands are God's enablings. Where He guides, He provides. Where He guides, He provides. If somebody tells me they've been called to do something, the first thing I look for is energy. The first thing I look for is energy. If you've been called to do something, then the energy and the focus is there to get it done. To the church at Rome, again, Paul is writing, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus. He is the God of endurance and encouragement. He's your big cheerleader. He wants you to succeed for His kingdom. Peter writes a profound statement to us. Peter is the one who denied Christ just before the crucifixion. And as his ministry matured and ministry developed, after he was restored by the Lord, he writes these words, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. If anybody knew about the care of the Lord Jesus, it was Peter. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith. Because you know that your brothers and sisters throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And you may be sitting here this morning going, yeah, that's fine. After I'm dead, I'll get to go to heaven and then everything's going to be all right. I believe that's a promise for today. In this world there will be trouble, Jesus said. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And while the promise of verse 10 is certainly a promise for what heaven's going to be like, it's also a promise for what happens here on earth. My strength comes from the Lord. And if I acknowledge that, then I have a greater capacity to making the giving of thanks more natural. When I acknowledge my salvation, when I expend my energy to serve, I have a greater capacity to make the giving of thanks more natural. That only comes when I choose to obtain His mercy.